I just want to introduce myself. My name is Ryan. Again, I see many faces that I have never met before, and so if this isn't your first time coming, if this is a place where you want to call home, or maybe you just are showing up and you're not sure, I'd love to meet you. Find someone with a blue lanyard, and they can give you a contact card if there's not one in a chair nearby. We'd love to just connect with you. One thing that I want to say, kind of piggybacking on what Brian shared earlier this morning about committing to a body, is that, and I know I'm a little biased, but this church loves really well. If you have committed yourself to this church body as a church member, we have something called committed membership. You can find more about that on our website. But the reason that we say committed membership is because what we're doing together is committing to love God by loving one another. And this church has done that really well. I know we all have room to grow, right? We'll get to the imperfect expression of our love for one another in just a moment. But this church loves well. And I know that if you've committed yourself to this body, you have both given yourself in love for God that is poured out in love for one another, but you've probably also received it, especially if you're part of a small group. And so I just want to say thank you, God, for that, because I'm not sure that this is a ubiquitous thing throughout all churches, that the Spirit moves in such a way, you allow the Spirit to move in such a way that it just pours out in love for one another. That what's important for us to understand about mutual love within the church, this self-giving, God-centered love, what's important for us to understand is that we are practicing eternity. When we love one another well, we're practicing eternity. This is 1 Corinthians 13. Says that our love for each other is a shadow of our future reality in redemption. And so our love for one another, God's love through us into the church, it is both a reminder for us of Jesus' ultimate self-giving love, that we would be stirred up to faith in the gospel, but it is also an invitation to the world to find a kind of love in Jesus that cannot be found outside of Him. A kind of self-giving love that transforms you into someone who gives of yourself to love. That cannot be found outside of the church. And so, I really believe this. I really believe that this church loves well, but I also really believe that until the resurrection, we all have a lot to learn. Until Jesus comes to bring us home, we've got a long way to go. As good as you are at loving each other, we all have a long way to go. So can we commit together this morning to humbly surrender to the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13, in the Scriptures, and learn from His direction? Like Brian shared last week, we are working through our January vision series of unlearning and relearning. Right? This isn't just something that we do in January. This is when our January vision series kind of focuses on unlearning and relearning. But the Christian life is unlearning sin to relearn the way of Christ. So this should be January through December and then back again in January, right? The reason that we focus on this in January is because we just want to emphasize one aspect of that unlearning and relearning. And what we are hoping to emphasize this year, what we want to carry with us this year, is unlearning our self-centered, sinful love, self-love, to relearn the way of Jesus through God-centered, others-focused love. Right, to unlearn this compulsion just to take care of myself, to survive in this world, no one else is looking out for me. Can we unlearn this as Christians in order to relearn the way of Jesus, that in Him I have everything I need. So I can love Jesus and be poured out as love for my brothers and sisters. My hope for today, let me put this a little bit more concisely. My hope for today is that we would unlearn our wicked ways of self-centered love. This is more of this heart posture of selfishness. And that we would relearn God-centered love that pours out in love for others. And so our time today, we're going to spend first looking at the context of 1 Corinthians 13. This means that we're going to look at why the book was written, why the letter was written to the Corinthian church, and then what comes right before chapter 13. This is going to help us understand our passage properly. So first we'll get into the context, and then after that, I have 14 application points. Last week, Brian had 7, so naturally, obviously, I had to double that. I'm serious. I actually have 14 application points, and we'll get to that later, but prepare yourselves for next week when I preach a 28-point sermon. And then in March, it'll be, what, 5,000-something? No, I'm just kidding. But the 14 points will be looking specifically at how God-centered love kind of diagnoses sin in us and can get into our lives through the gospel. So context first, and then we'll get into our 14 points. And then we're going to wrap up just by understanding how all of this matters. What does this have to do with Christian living? How can I walk away with something in my hands, in my heart, convicted by the Holy Spirit, empowered and instilled with joy and encouragement and love by the Holy Spirit in order to walk out of this room not feeling beat up, not feeling shame and disempowered by our inabilities, but trusting in Christ. So context, 14 points, and then why all of this matters, and then we'll transition into communion and beat the Baptists to lunch. I heard a couple amens. Y'all amen the weirdest things. All right, so first context, right? The letter of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, so there's two of these. 2 Corinthians was written later. That's why it's 2. There you go. Incredible Bible interpretation there. This letter was written, these letters were written to the Corinthian church. This is in the Mediterranean area, right? And so this first century church of Corinth was just riddled with self-centered love. Right, the Christians in Corinth had run rampant with self-serving activity. There was waves of sexual immorality in really serious ways. You see cliques and divisions and rivalries amongst church members. These are just the big things that Paul writes about in his letters. And then we also see church members coming to the gathering early to beat everyone else just so that they can get drunk on the communion wine. And it sounds a little silly, right? But the reality is what Paul is pulling out is he's loving them well. He's glorifying God and loving God well by calling out their lack of seriousness of sin. And like a good leader does, Paul then shows them, after he shows them their error, he shows them the proper way. So he's saying, unlearn your selfish, sinful ways in order to relearn the way of Christ. And then he goes point by point in how we can love one another well with the love of Christ in us. The only proper way to live the Christian life is God-centered love. And so we get to this very end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul pours out this exhortation of how to love well, how to serve one another well. And he ends chapter 12 by saying, I will still show you a more excellent way. So there's something even deeper and better than just selfless behavior. And what is that? I will still show you a more excellent way. What Paul is saying here is that it's simply not, the Christian life is simply not about changing bad behavior into good behavior. That's not why we're here. You're not here to be the best version of yourself. The ways in which we have learned to survive and live in this world are deeply self-centered. You are here. The Corinthian church is receiving this letter in order to repent and to turn to Christ to be the fulfillment of perfect love for us and then through His Spirit in us. Many even of our good behaviors are motivated by self-love. And so we have to just understand that we are so imperfect in the way that we love one another and love God that we can only be unified with God through Christ's love that's given to us. This is what the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 are saying, right? If I speak in the tongues of men, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, but I have not love, if I have all the faith, so if I'm super mature, like imagine your ideal Christian, the mature Christian. If I'm super spiritually mature, if I have the whole Bible memorized and also perfectly interpreted, if I do all the really self-giving, super Christian things and get all the spiritual gold stars, if I'm serving the church constantly, there's no spiritual gold stars. It's a joke. If I do all the Christian stuff, and on the surface it looks like I'm a really good Christian, none of it matters without love for God being the motivation. Even others-centered love that is not rooted in love for God is annoying. It says a noisy gong. Who just wants to hear that all day? John Chrysostom, the early church father, John Chrysostom, he says, if I have no love, I am not just useless, but I am an additional nuisance. In the summer, I don't know why this is, our house fills with flies, and I have yet to become a professional at trapping and killing them, but I'm working on it. If we are super Christian and we are famous, if I'm a 5 million follower Christian influencer, but I have not love, I am a house full of flies. Not having God-centered love as the motivation behind our Christian behavior does not have a neutral outcome. It can only produce headaches and fear and pain and anxiety in our community. Now, the love that I described earlier when I began this message that I see in you, if we did all the same things, but it wasn't to glorify God, we would end up hurting one another constantly. And I have to admit, I have to confess, one of my roles as pastor and elder is to be a chief repenter. I don't enjoy this. I don't. That's not what I saw in the job description. I was like, I want to do that for a living. But I do have to confess, honestly, that in the last 3.5 years, as I've led and pastored this church with Brian, I've lacked a lot of love for you guys. It's not in everything. It's not always, but a lot of my leadership has been that impulsive survival or that this like self-righteous task finishing. And this self-centeredness of behavior produces a lack of love in my heart, which can only cause harm. And so I'm sorry. I can't promise it won't happen again, because like the end of 1 Corinthians 13 says, that right now we see the love of Christ in one another through a mirror dimly. Our love is imperfect. And so I'm just going to continue being imperfect, but I have to repent. I have to confess to you that my motives have been mixed, right? We all have room to grow in love. I know that you probably relate a lot to what I just shared. I know that you love your spouse, but you harm them. You love your kids, but you lash out at them, right? You love your friends, but you may neglect them. You love your church, but you probably want more from them than you're willing to give. We come into this life with mixed motives, but also like mixed endeavors. And it seems like what we commit to in receiving the gospel of Jesus and pouring out our love for God in love for one another, it seems like that just gets muddled together with all of our self-centeredness. It seems like our sinful, self-centered love is a lot quicker to respond to a situation than God-centered 1 Corinthians 13 love from the Holy Spirit. See, that's where you should have said amen. We're all learning. So, what does Christian love look like? What is God-centered 1 Corinthians 13, this true biblical love? What does it look like when our love for God pours out into love for one another as we live together, repenting and apologizing, forgiving and healing? What does this look like as we wait for Jesus to come back? Okay, so here's the 14 infamous points, right? We're going to move quickly through these. What I don't want is for you to try to scramble and take notes on all of them. I, on purpose, did not have them put on the screen. Because here's what I want. Like Brian shared last week in his measly 7 points. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But really, like Brian shared last week, don't try to take all of this in and just like by your self-will be transformed by the truth. Let the Spirit guide you to one or maybe two of these. I've got, if you're not a digital person, I've got 10 copies of this list right here, right next to me. If you want a printed copy, come get one. But I'm also planning on sharing this out on Church Center, if you're on Church Center. I'll share out the PDF. If you're not on Church Center, get on Church Center. Ask someone around you, how do I get on Church Center? They'll hopefully be able to figure that out with you. The third option is when I upload this sermon to the website, I will also upload the PDF of this list. I know that it's going to be a lot. It's like drinking from a fire hydrant. So just like let the Holy Spirit guide you to one or two and just listen, okay? If you're feeling like you're falling asleep a little bit, just, you know, slap yourself around or shake your legs or something. I don't know. These are like Brian's sermon last week was so critical because at the end, he just kept saying, guys, this is so important. This is really important. Our love for one another, sourced by our love for God and God's love for us, is really important for this life we're all trying to live together. Here we go. Number one, love is patient. Bet you didn't see that coming. True God-centered love is slow to anger. Something we often chalk up to our personality is to be short-tempered or have a short fuse, right? Let me tell you, a lack of patience isn't because of your Irish ancestry. A lack of patience is a lack of love. Love is kind. God-centered love is, another word we could use is mild. You know anybody who's mild? My dad's mom is mild. My Uncle John is mild. Like, these are just people you feel safe with, right? Like, when you've been hurt by unkindness, these are the people you want to run to. God's love is kind. God-centered love is kind. Self-centered love in this case is to be reckless or carelessly brash, unaware of how your actions cause harm to people. Love is patient. Love is kind. Number three, love does not envy or boast. In other words, God-centered love is not competitive. And I don't mean like sports competitive. Sometimes that can get out of hand. But I mean like relationally. We don't form cliques and divisions and rivalries. We don't shut off our friend group to those people. Love does not envy or boast means that people who are motivated by God-centered love are the kind of people who don't need to be celebrated, but long to find ways to celebrate others. Number four, love is not arrogant. I see some of you taking notes. Love is not arrogant. While envy and boasting describes competition, arrogance can also describe comparison. There's a lot of overlap in these two because they kind of are best friends. They hold hands a lot. You can't have one without the other. Arrogance describes comparison. So someone motivated by God-centered love won't even think about how they compare, stack up to other people. Guys, you are trained by the American workforce culture to constantly compare yourselves to your peers. The love of God does not compare you to anyone. The love of God sees you in Christ. Comparison kills souls, while God-centered love, also something we call humility. Comparison kills souls while humility invites flourishing. Love is not arrogant. Number five, love is not rude. Earlier this morning, I don't know if you know Kale. Kale was standing in the back by the sound booth, and I walked by and slapped the basketball out of his hands just so he could know what it feels like for love to not be rude. That was rude. This means that God-centered love does not force its way in. It doesn't live carelessly. Again, it doesn't live carelessly or brashly without thought for others. Another way that we could say this is that God-centered love is compassionate. It is deeply thoughtful of others and their experiences. It comes to other people expecting they probably have a lot going on in their life. They are probably they're having just as hard of a time internally as I am. That's God-centered love. Number six, love does not insist on its own way. Some of you may describe yourselves as my way or the highway people. Right? Guys, some of you may describe your mother-in-laws as my way or the highway people. I would not. Like, I don't, but I also don't encourage that. The Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13 is inviting you to let go of this kind of self-centered love, this my way or the highway mentality. That is self-centered love, so that you can relearn a more real kind of love that is purely God-centered. Number seven, love is not irritable. Some other translations may say, love is not easily provoked. Now, last week, when Brian was talking about Hebrews, was it chapter 3 or chapter 10? It says, stir one another up to love. The word used means provoke one another to love. The author of Hebrews is working off of this concept of provoking one another. And so for love, God-centered love to provoke, what is it going to provoke? More love. But what does irritability provoke? It is easily provoked and just multiplies and births more irritability. My kids would probably say that I am irritable in the mornings or when I'm stressed out. There's this old C.S. Lewis quote that we use frequently. You've probably heard in other spaces before. You are most yourself when you're interrupted. Like the Snickers commercials got it backwards, right? You're not yourself when you're hungry. No, you are exactly yourself when you're hangry. When all the comforts of life are stripped away, that's who you really are. When you are not soothed by self-indulgence, that's who you really are. God-centered love responds peacefully and compassionately to interruption. Is anybody just feeling like, ooh, I cannot do this? Okay, you're all awake, so. Number 8, love is not resentful. Self-centered love does not forgive. Self-centered love holds a grudge. It's self-protective. It says, I'm never going to let that happen to me again. But God-centered love finds everything it needs in Jesus, including the healing that you need from deep and serious pain. Number 9, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Like we've kind of said earlier, self-centered love indulges the desires. When the Bible uses the word lust, it's not talking merely about sexual passion. It's talking about these inner desires that we long to satisfy. Love does not rejoice in satisfying those inner desires. Love does not fear calling out sin and wrongdoing in one another. Something that was often said about the church during the Holocaust was that the church was wickedly complicit. That means they just passively let wrongdoing and sin happen. And what 1 Corinthians 13 is saying is that when we passively let sin prolong in our lives or the lives of others, we're rejoicing in wrongdoing. We are not loving. When we see someone walking in sin and we don't lovingly and gently call them to repentance. So love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth. Number 10, God-centered love lives out in the open. There's no hiding. There's no secrets. There's no fear and anxiety that I'm going to get found out because God already knows everything about me and He already accepts me because I am in Christ. Not because God is passive towards sin, but because Christ has died. And when you have faith in Him, you are found in Him, clothed with Him. Love rejoices with the truth and it celebrates confession of sin. It celebrates it. Celebrates weakness and repentance and depending on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love bears all things. Number 11. This does not mean that we encourage enabling or we encourage abuse or sin. just like we learned, love rejoices in the truth being told. And so someone whose love is God-centered is not anxious for someone else to hurry up and change, right? Or someone whose love is God-centered is not anxious and worried for their circumstances to change. It bears all things. Maybe to put it colloquially, love hangs on. Number 12, love believes all things. This does not mean that a loving person takes everything at face value. Doesn't mean we don't use our God-given wisdom. The word believe means to take up into yourself. When you believe in Christ, you take the truth of Christ and you bring it into your inner self, and it becomes a part of who you are. And so this means that God-centered love is trustworthy with delicate things. To whom would you most want to care for your family if you were to pass away? Right? Somebody who you are confidently would give of themselves to love your family. Love believes all things. Number 13, love hopes all things. The Greek word here for hope is elpizo. You want to say that with me? Elpizo. There you go, three of you. This means that God-centered love waits with confidence for the goodness and salvation of Jesus, even when it doesn't seem like it's coming. Hope is not hope if it's something you can physically hang on to. It is only hope when you can trust it without seeing it. When you can believe it without it forcing its way into your intellect. Love hopes all things. And lastly, number 14, love endures all things. Love, true love from God's Spirit, is truly bottomless. Believe me. It is bottomless. It is boundless. It is perfect. It is eternal. Chili's lies to you. The bottomless chips aren't bottomless. We will run out of corn. You can empty the ocean. All of them. They are not truly bottomless, but the love of God in Christ is bottomless. It endures all things. Love never ends. Now, here's how we have to be careful. As we have this list of 14 things, right? What I'm not giving you is 14 ways to be a better Christian. This is 14 things that you can repent of. Because what we're tempted to do is to start forcing ourselves to behave this way. But remember, love is not the behavior. Love is the motivation. So do all the things, but that doesn't change whether your love is self-centered or God-centered. We cannot muster love because we're not the source of this 1 Corinthians 13 love. The only way that we can both receive and then be poured out in this love is to go to the source, depending on the source. See, God has loved us fully and perfectly. And so if you want to grow to love like Jesus loves, then go to Jesus. Depend on His Spirit as you walk through this process of growing up into Christ. Brian and I got to go to a Redeemer Network pastor's retreat this past week. Really, really restful. Thank you for letting us do that. I know we didn't ask your permission, but one of the pastors there said something about humility that just like has stuck in my head. And I'm going to adapt it for our conversation this morning on love. Here's what it says. If love is what you're looking for, you won't find it. But if Jesus is who you are looking for, you will find him and you will find love. Just let it settle. Let it find the cracks. If Jesus is who you are looking for, you will find him. He is not hidden. He is not far. He is not resentful. You will find him and you will find love. When you are irritable, Jesus is patient. When you are rude, Jesus is kind. When you are competitive, Jesus is gentle. When you purposefully sin, Jesus does not rejoice in your wrongdoing and say, "Aha, I caught you." I hate those stickers of Jesus. Like, I saw that. I don't like those. Because Jesus doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. But instead, he bears with you. His kindness leads you to repentance, to live in the light without fear. He takes you into himself and waits patiently with you as the Spirit transforms you by his love. It doesn't work as quickly as we want. It's not as clear-cut and black and white as we want. But God does not count slowness like the rest of us count slowness. So here's what I want you to do in light of who Jesus is as this embodiment of God's perfect and full love. I want you to find your favorite gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Only those four. If there's any other gospel, Timothy, whatever, no such thing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Write out, don't just use my printout or a page in the Bible, actually write it out, what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. And keep it next to you as you read the Gospels. And I want you to be thoughtful about how you find each of these attributes in Christ. This takes reading your Bible. I heard a pastor recently say that our Bibles are not just information dumps. It's not a resource for you. This is God's revelation. This is God saying, here's who I am and here's the story of all creation. So we can come to Scripture looking for Jesus and find him. If you're feeling like, I haven't heard God's voice in a long time, read your Bible. That's God's voice. Okay, work through context, work through 14 points. We've already touched a little bit on why all of this matters, but here's this final portion. The end of 1 Corinthians 13 says that we only know in part, we can only see in part, right? When I was a child, I lived like a child, but now that I'm a man, I live like a man. When I was a child, I reasoned like a child, but now that I'm an adult, I think like an adult. So there's this progress of maturity in our lives centered on God's love. But here's the thing. Once we have seen through a mirror dimly, but there will be a day where we see fully. I have known in part, even though I'm older now, and I don't live like a child, I don't think like a child, I'm older now, I've matured, I've been a Christian for almost 20 years, and even though I've been following Jesus for almost 2 decades, I only love in part. The love that we have for one another is this expression of the love of God in Christ towards us. But listen, be patient with one another because you will fail. What we see of Christ's love in our church life is like we're looking through a mirror that has been covered up with dirt. You ever tried to look inside of a car in the lights? It's nighttime. The lights in the car are out and you can't really make out what's even in the seat in front of you. This is how we can see the love of Christ in us. It's dim. It is imperfect. It is only partial. Do not expect perfect, pure love from one another. Rejoice in the love of Jesus. Receive all that you need from Him. And then let your winds, how small and infrequent they are, let your winds remind you of the love of Christ. We're practicing eternity. There will be a day when we don't see love in part, but we will see it fully. We will experience it fully when Jesus comes back for us. And so we take communion together because we all fail at loving perfectly. This isn't like the standard. This is meant to lead us into repentance and to remind us that we're filled with the Holy Spirit to be empowered to love like this. And so the meal of communion is for the believer. It is for those who have received this love in Christ. And so if this is you this morning, would you take and eat the bread and the cup, the body and blood of Jesus broken and poured out for the forgiveness of your failure to love perfectly? Would you receive the God-centered, self-sacrificial love of Christ and be filled with it? If this is your confession, would you please join me at the table?